Okay, amen. Let's turn then in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 2 today. And we're going to be reading from verse 15 down to verse 21. We'll be reading 21. We will not read 22. Okay, so 15 to 21 inclusive. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that is the shepherds, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, with which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which had been told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name by the angel, or given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen. So we're in this narrative portion, the nativity as it were, the gospel of the nativity as Campbell Morgan calls it, which I think is really lovely. Last week we looked at verse 11 primarily in this chapter. "For is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." And we pointed out the fact that the angels declared Jesus, the child who was born that evening, that day, to be a Saviour. The word Saviour being Redeemer. And indeed that he was Christ, which is the Greek form of the Hebrew Messiah, meaning the special one, the anointed one, the unique one. Okay? And that he was not only just Christ, but he was also Lord. And that word for Lord is the same word that is used in the Old Testament for Yahweh. It's the Greek translation of it, not translation, but equivalent of it. Kyros means Lord or tyrant. He is Christ the Lord. And we pointed out that Jesus didn't come to make your life better, in the sense of give you all that you were supposed to have. But Jesus came to save people. And remember what John said at the day after Jesus' baptism. He pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus came to be a Saviour of his people. And last week we pointed that out. And the writer Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's really pressing that upon you. As we're reading this, he wants you to get that this is the child that has been promised in antiquity, the fulfillment of prophecy. And he's showing that the child who was born in Bethlehem on this evening is the Messiah, is the Christ, the special one of God. He is the Lord. It is God amongst us. He really wants you to see that. He's establishing that in your mind. All of this began with an angelic vision, didn't it? An angel appears to Zacharias in the temple, speaks to him after 400 years of silence. Then again, an angel appears to Mary while she's at her home somewhere, either in the garden, we don't know where, and speaks to Mary. And then an angel appears to the shepherds on the birth of Christ. Now we know that there were angelic visitations. I hope that's a word. If it wasn't, it is now. Visitations, thank you. To Joseph, through dreams and stuff like this, and also to the wise men later on. But in this context, in the story that we've been given, we see that the angel appears first to Zacharias and then to Mary and now to the shepherds. We're being led. It's like a thread. You ever have a thread that's loose on your jumper and you pull it and it kind of and the whole thing unravels? You know, you follow it. Okay. Well, this is happening here. We're being led. We're the same thread binding everything together. The angel that appeared to the first two is the same angel that appeared to the third one. And this child that is being born on this evening is the child of prophecy. The child that is to come. Today, I really want to focus on verse 21. Not so much concentrating on the shepherds or what they went through or how, but verse 21, and when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This is actually the end of one section, and then verse 22 is the beginning of another section. If you ever notice the way Luke writes, it's a very, I don't know how to say it, Lucanian, I don't know how to say these things, very Luke way of writing, is that he often sandwiches portions of scripture together, or portions of writings together. So he gives you a short clip, a little story, and then a long narration story, and then follows it finally with a small clip at the end. And so next week when we begin, we'll begin at verse 22, and we'll see there it's from 22 to 24. And then it begins again 25 down to 33. And then from 36 down to 38. He kind of breaks it up. But today I want to look at this and the importance of what happened here. Remember again, the writer is trying to cement in your head who Jesus is. He's just not a normal baby. It's just not a normal birth. It's not even just a prophet that's being born. It is the fulfillment of Scripture. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, who is coming. And that He is coming to act as a propitiation, as an atoning sacrifice, as a redeemer for His own people, both Jews and Gentiles, and for as many as the Lord would call. It says here that after 8 days after the birth of Christ, as according to Old Testament law, Jesus was then circumcised, or the baby was circumcised, and on that day he was given his name. Very important ceremony. Why is the circumcision important? Well, firstly, it brings him into the commonwealth of Israel. He becomes a Jew. He wasn't born a Jew. You have to understand that. He was born to a Jewish mother, but he was not born a Jew. He was brought into the covenant through the act of circumcision. He then becomes a Jew, a Jewish national, a member of the covenant. He becomes a citizen under the Jewish law now, and is held responsible to keep the covenant that God made with Israel. So in this act of circumcision, this bloody act of circumcision, Jesus, even as a little baby, is identifying himself with the nation of Israel, with the covenant, the agreement, the arrangement that God had made. And it puts you in mind of Galatians 4 and 4. Turn to Galatians quickly. You know where Galatians is, don't you? Let's see if I can find it. There we go. Galatians 4 and 4. Talking of Christ, his birth. And it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Let me read it again. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So what was the importance of Christ being circumcised? What was the importance of Jesus being circumcised? It was an act of identification. Yeah, it was like Him taking on the challenge. From the very beginning of His life, from the first week of His life, He takes up the challenge of living a righteous life, of fulfilling all of the requirements of the law that God had set upon man, even as a little baby. Jesus didn't take on the responsibility of living the perfect life when He was a man. He took upon Himself the weight of the cross, even in His infancy. The broken law, the law that had never been kept, the law that even from the first day given, Israel broke it. The law is a so high standard that no one except God Himself could ever fulfill it. Men are broken fundamentally. In our hearts, it says in the scriptures that every thought and inclination of our heart is wicked. Remember God said that to Noah? It's not in us to keep the law. Not that we couldn't, it's just that we won't. We don't want to. Sin's so inviting. Sin's so tasty. Sin is it needs God to do a work within our heart. It needs God to justify us and then to sanctify us, to transform us and to change us, to regenerate us, to wipe away our sins, to cleanse us from the iniquity, the outward iniquity, but also the inward iniquity. Jesus came as a Redeemer to save us from our sins. If we turn back to Luke again, we see this babe, Jesus. Really, He's nameless right now. But this babe, going through the circumcision rite, they're still in Jerusalem. She is officially unclean. She's not allowed to travel. She's not allowed to go anywhere. The rites for purification are very strict. So for a boy, it's 40 days. She has to wait 40 days for her purification. She can't go anywhere, can't do anything. 40 days. For if it was Jesus was born a girl, if she had had a girl before, it would have been double that. I don't know why. Okay. But it would have been. But these 8 days, when these 8 days were completed, Jesus then was given for circumcision. It's a tremendous act, powerful act. In that act, we understand that Christ is taking upon Himself the whole weight of the law. From this moment on, the battle is on, as it were. From this moment on, can you imagine? From a little infant, 8 days old, to a 3-year-old like my Theodore, oh my God, or not Theodore, Levi, oh my goodness. Even at that age, he's carrying the weight of the law. To 5, 7, what age are you?
11.
15. And Christ is carrying the weight of the law. And He was born to it. It was something that He did in order that He might redeem His people from under the law, that He might free us from the weight of the law. And it says there also that His name, the name was given to Him, Jesus. And I've talked to you before about this, the powerful statement. If you remember way back from Mark, and I bet you nobody remembers that, but hey. The importance of the name Jesus. Jesus, of course, is the anglicized, the Englishized version of the Greek name, of the Hebrew name. The real name was Joshua. Okay? Yuhosea, or whatever it is that might... Hebrew is terrible. But it literally means the Lord is my salvation, or the Lord saves, the Lord's salvation. And it says here, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And again, it's the fulfillment of prophecy. It's the fulfillment. It's the 1, 2, 3, 4. We're on our way. This is the one whom the angel was talking about, and it's confirmed. Joseph didn't get to decide the name. Mary didn't get to decide the name. The angel didn't even get to decide the name. The name came from heaven. God the Father gave the name to the child. And you know, Joshua wasn't even a rare name. Nearly every other child in Israel was called Joshua. The two most favorite names of their day were John and Joshua. Isn't that really funny? Because there was such an expectancy for the Messiah coming. Jesus just blending in. There's nothing spectacular. Nothing. Except for the poverty. Except for the lack of splendor. We know who's being born here. And in our minds we think he should be born with a trumpet. And there should be people carrying him. He should be in a gold bed. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's very, very important. When you see President Obama or the President of the Americans, is that right? The President of the United States, when they travel anywhere, they don't travel Ryanair. You don't see President Obama sitting in Ryanair and the little hostess saying, "Sir, would you like to buy something?" They travel Air Force One, don't they? And it's a very exclusive airplane. You know, you only travel in if you're the American president or part of his entourage. It's very exclusive. How much more should Christ, our King, our God, the creator of this universe of reality, should he not have something, you know, I don't know, some sort of chariot pulled by angels, some sort of golden aircraft, I don't know. But he does not do that. He humbled himself. He's come as a baby. Born of a woman. Sinless and perfect. He allows himself, or is circumcised. Therefore becoming a member of the Commonwealth of Israel. Coming under the covenant. Taking upon himself the weight of the law. So that the salvation that is given to those who believe in him might be fulfilled, might be awarded. And that his name, Jesus, it points out there is salvation in no other name. And the writer wants you to understand this, that this is the Savior. What was said in verse 11 is now being manifest in verse 21. Let me say it again. What was said to us in verse 11, that this was the Savior, Christ the Lord, is being shown to us in verse 21. He is Jesus, the Lord's salvation. And that there is salvation in no other name. Who is Jesus first and foremost? That's what Luke is saying to you. What he's saying to me. Who is Jesus to you first and foremost? And the answer is, he is your Savior. You're to know him first and foremost as your Savior. But it goes much more deeper than that, doesn't it? It goes into the understanding that all have sinned. Remember, Christ is being circumcised. He's beginning the process of redeeming us from the law in the fullness of time. Why? Because there's not one of us, whether we were Jewish or we were Gentile, who's ever been able to fulfill the law of God. All of us have sinned. All of us have broken that. We think of the Ten Commandments. And again, we've said this before, and I will say it again and again and again, because it is the fundamental of our faith. Jesus came to redeem His people, to save us from our sins. He is our Savior. His very name means the Lord's salvation. And we are to know Him, not just as a famous person. You know, I'm on Facebook, as you all know, because most of you are, except for those godly people over there. And every now and then I follow people like CNN and BBC News and the British newspapers on Facebook. So every morning I go through the newspapers on Facebook, the headlines, the little sound bits. But more and more they send me things about Kim Kardashian. I don't even know who Kim Kardashian, whatever her name is, or what's her husband's name? Kanye West? Kanye what? I don't know. All these famous people who are famous, I don't even know why they're famous, but they send me articles about them, which I have to then push hide. I do not want to see these people and their stupidness. Foolishness. What can happen in our culture, especially we who are reformed or reforming, is that we can become so comfortable with Jesus. We hear His name all the time. He becomes like a celebrity just. And it lacks the sharp edge. It lacks the real understanding and meaning. It kind of gets smoothed off and we're comfortable. We hear Jesus and it means nothing to us anymore. We're just kind of flow with it. Jesus, I know who He was. But in this, the writer is pushing it on you with great force. The child who has been born is a Savior. Meaning, you need to be saved. And this is the one, the only one who can save you. The world needs to be saved. And this is the only person who can save the world. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're woman or man, whether you're slave or free, Jesus is your Savior. He really wants to put that before you. This baby. Could you imagine an eight-day-year-old baby? No, an eight-day-old baby. And already we're looking at Him, and He's not one who could be your Savior. He's not one who will be your Savior. He is the one who is your Savior. There is no other. It wasn't like, you know, there was a chance that Jesus might not fulfill the law. Oh my goodness, bite your nails. Is He going to make it? Is He going to cross your fingers and hold your thumb and jump up and down and throw salt over your shoulder? It's not a case of that perhaps, maybe, Jesus might fail. Jesus is never going to fail. He's God. It's impossible for Him to fail. He came to be your Savior. He came to be the salvation, and He is the salvation of God. Is He? You see, again, it's very, we live amongst, and I'm so reminded, the more and more we speak to people in Finland, the more and more we touch Christian community in Finland, I'm reminded that people don't know who He is. Oh, He's Jesus, you know, He's the Savior, blah, blah. And it's like they don't know Him. They have no passion. They have no conviction. They're not alive to the fact that this is Jesus. I believe. And yet their lives show that there is no reality. Why? I think personally and chiefly people don't know the depth of their own sin. They think they're a lot better than they actually are. And they don't understand why they need a Savior. well, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good person. Compared to some people, I'm great. Of course, I'm not like Mother Teresa. But Mother Teresa wasn't a good person either. I mean, come on. If you read her biography, you'd be like, what? All men have sinned. All men have sinned. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who is included in that all? Is it all men, not men? Women? Sorry? No. It's all mankind has sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standard. There is a necessity and a need for you to know Him as Jesus, God's salvation. So every time you say His name, you're proclaiming the need and the necessity to be born again, to be saved, to be redeemed, to be rescued from your situation. Every time you say that name, you're proclaiming God's gospel, the good news. Jesus, the Lord's salvation, God's salvation. He is the one. And we don't just look to Him to be born again and then, oh, we're born again. Now we can get on with our lives. And Jesus, well, He's back there somewhere. You know, it was good. He was my door into the Christian life. And now I don't really have too much to do with Him. It's all about the Spirit now. You know, the Spirit leads me. The Spirit guides me. Oh, praise God, the Spirit. And we kind of laugh and snigger, don't we? But unfortunately, much of what calls itself Christianity today is Christless. Jesus has nothing to do with the Christian life. He's just an entrance. He's the one who opens the door. We must get back to a Christianity that is all about Jesus Christ. We must always remember when we say His name, that special, sacred, holy name, that we are proclaiming, this is the one who is the salvation of God. There is no other. There is no other. What does it mean to believe in His name? Again, I talk about celebrities today. You know, people, we know who these celebrities are. These famous people, these actors, Hollywood people, people I don't even know who they are, but they're on my phone. Like, I know of a pop star called Lady Gaga. I have no idea what she looks like. But because I have heard of her on the radio, or I have, my phone tells me things about, I don't know who Lady Gaga is. Why do I need to know about her life? But I know details about this woman's life. Why? I don't want to. But the world is continually lifting up these people, trying to get our attention, trying to focus us. And oftentimes, Christianity just dissolves down into us knowing details about Jesus. Us kind of reducing Him to just being another prince or king of our culture. We reduce Him down just to being a celebrity, a famous person. You know, you want to have your selfie taken with them, you know, click. And you treat them with that kind of, I was going to say, despisement, or I don't know if that's a word. I don't think so, but we'll make it up. Reducing Jesus down to an accessible level. And He's so much more than that. So much more. One day you and I will stand before God. One day you and I will have to answer before God about our lives. And the question will be put to you, and what did you do with my son? I presented you a gift. I gave you a way out. not just from health, but also the corruption of the age and from the influence of indwelling sin. I reached out my hand to you that I might rescue you. Why did you not take it? I put you amongst people who loved me. You heard my word when millions around you did not hear it. Why did you not obey? The culture lived in darkness, but I gave you light. Why did you close your eyes? Each one of us will stand before the Lord. Will you be able to say, He is my salvation. My hope is in Him and Him alone. I find life in Him. Because Jesus is the life. He is the way. He is the promise of God. In Him and in Him alone. Not in your good deeds or your best interests or your what you want. Well, I want to be good. I want to believe, but I just can't. You're trying to base your hope in you and in your own effort. Look to Jesus. See, the writer here, Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, once again, in finishing this section before he goes on to the next, he wants his readers to understand that this is the Savior of the world. This is Jesus. The Lord's salvation. God reaching out to mankind. The one who will one day hang upon the cross, broken and bruised and bloody. Isn't it really interesting that at the beginning of his taking upon himself the responsibility of the law, he goes through a bloody ritual. I mean, circumcision. Circumcision's a little, I'm not going to explain to you circumcision, kind of get the picture yourselves. But it wasn't a painless thing. It wasn't an unbloody thing. It wasn't a comfortable thing. Pretty traumatic for a little baby. At the end of his life, in the ultimate fulfilling of the law, in the ultimate sacrifice, in the ultimate giving of himself for those who could not fulfill the law, he is broken, he is abused, he is torn and ripped asunder. Indeed, the Bible talks about his ribs being exposed, you count them. His back being like a ploughed field. His face marred and misshapen beyond any other man. His beard being plucked out. His eyes would have been closed and bruised and bloodied. The entrance to this act of atonement that Christ gave for you and I was bloody. And the end, the last fulfillment of the law was bloody. In order that you and I may never have to suffer. That you and I may never have to undergo the torments that lie ahead of those who reject Him. Reject His offer of life. This is Jesus. This is Jesus, the Lord's salvation. See, He came to redeem His people. To offer up a sacrifice. An atoning one to bring together us with God. And it's available. And we should never forget this. You know, we are Reformed. Reforming, I have to say reforming all the time. I have to write it down in my head. We are reforming, not just reformed, but reforming. We often leave out the call of the gospel. We often leave out the call to repent, the call to believe. We talk about the glory of the sacrifice of Christ. We talk about the Lord's salvation, and often we forget that Christ Himself went about calling people to repent and believe, for the kingdom of God was at hand. There is a place for us to cry out and to call sinners to Christ. This is Jesus. He is God's invitation, God's response to your sin. And if you haven't believed, and if you don't know Him, and if you are still in your darkness and in the fullness of your sin, there's only one way for you. There's only one way out for you, and it is in Him who was born in this little incident here. Jesus, what a beautiful, wonderful name. Does that name invoke a response to you? Or have you become so comfortable with it, it's like, it just comes off your mind, out of your mouth like nothing. You know? Like the people in the world use His name as a swear word. We're so comfortable with it, it means nothing for us anymore. It invokes nothing. Jesus. What does that mean? I don't know. Jesus. You know? We're so insensitive that it no longer has an influence or effect upon us. It's no longer a challenge, because the very name is a challenge to you in your sin, in your rebellion, in your life, godless life. Can you speak that name without being challenged? Without being convicted of your sin? Can you speak that name without feeling the weight of God's anger? Because this is God's salvation, but what is it from? What is God saving His people from? And the answer is Himself. From the judgment and condemnation that comes through rejecting Him, through the influence of indwelling sin, of the consequences of active sin within your life, that you live in rebellion, and then finally the influence of living in a godless culture in the world. Christ came to save you from your sin, your indwelling sin, from your stony heart, the godlessness, the result of Adam's sin that changed you to the very core and produced a godless individual. You're so misshapen. We often think we're created in the image of God, don't we? We've heard that, we've read that in the scriptures, that man was created in the image of God. But do you understand that when Adam sinned, that image was misshapen? Indeed, it died in man. And we're no longer in the image of God. We're like a shadow. We're like a... You ever had a mirror? A full-size mirror? And it shows you your image? And then if you throw something into that mirror and it smashes and crashes, and the image that you look back at, it's all distorted and cracked and broken. You don't have this one perfect image anymore. You and I, in our sin, are a misshapen representation of God's image. And yet when we believe in Jesus, when we receive Him as our Lord, as our sacrifice, we recognize that our sins have separated us from God. We recognize that if we were to die today, or if Christ was to return, we would be in trouble. We'd have to answer for ourselves, and we know that's not a winning situation. That only in Jesus do we find peace. Only in Jesus do we find peace with God. Jesus died for our sins, yes, but it didn't begin there. It began here, at this little ceremony when he took on upon himself the whole weight of the law as an 8-year old, as an 8-day old. My goodness, that's hard for me today. As an 8-day old baby, he took upon himself the weight of the law, born to a woman, came under the yoke of the law in order that he might redeem his people from under the law. Serious. And that his name means Jesus. I mean, his name, Jesus, means the Lord is my salvation. The Lord's salvation. Does it invoke a response in you? Will you be able ever to say his name again and it means nothing to you? When you speak his name, you're testifying, proclaiming what God has done in you. It should be a sacred name to you. The Jews in the ancient world, and even some religious Jews today, the Orthodox or the ultra-Orthodox, they will not use the name of the Lord. We'll actually see this as we go through the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. They treated the name of God so seriously that they wouldn't use it. They would speak of the Eternal One. They would speak of the King of Kings, but they would not use his name. And yet, we here are Christian, we use Jesus' name like it was nothing, don't we? We use it as if it meant nothing to us. We have reduced him down to being one of us. Or even less than that. His name is Jesus. He saved you. He rescued you. He redeemed you. Not from a little thing. From an eternity separated from God. An eternity of torment and pain. He is Jesus. He took upon himself that torment and pain. It's not a case of he just went, hala, and moved you. He stepped in front of you. It's the whole idea of someone about to shoot you dead. And then a stranger that you don't know, or even worse, an enemy, stepping in front of you and taking the bullet for you. Giving him his life for your life. You are like a condemned criminal about to die, about to be hung by the neck until dead. And then the judge, the very one who sentenced you, saying, no, I have decided to show mercy. He walks up onto the scaffolding, takes the rope from your neck, puts it upon his own, sets you aside and says, this is all I own. I give it to you. And then steps through the hole and sacrifices himself on your behalf. This is what Christ did for us. It was not costless. It was not a comfortable thing to do. Do we make much of Jesus? Or are we comfortable with him? Are we... He's just all that, you know. Jesus is just Jesus, you know. Kyle, I don't know why you're going on about this. It's just Jesus, you know. He's just Jesus. So much more. His name is Jesus. Didn't come from his mom. It didn't come from his adopted dad. It comes from heaven. It is who he is fundamentally. The Savior of the world. Do you know him as the Savior? Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know him as the Lord? Indeed, he cannot be your Savior unless he is in fact your Lord. Unless you've bowed the knee. Unless you've taken his Lordship upon you. You obey his word and keep his commandments. That doesn't make you a Christian, but it proves you are one. that there is a transformation of your life. You're less and less like the people of this world, and you're more and more like the citizens of heaven. You're no longer a child of disobedience, doing things in the way that the world does it, in the way the religious people do it, in the anti-Bible people. But instead, as a child of God, you become a child of obedience, a child of delight. You now do the things that He has commanded you to do. You live your life in a positive Bible understanding. The Bible says that I believe it and I do it. I do not resist Him, but I obey Him. You've become a disciple of Jesus. His words have meaning to you. And now you live your life according to His commandments, His teachings. This is Jesus. Does that name have any meaning to you? Does it? Hey, you can nod your head, you can kind of shrug your shoulders and say, well, yeah, it does, Clive. Let me see it in your life. Let me see the truth of what you say by the very things that you do. By your passion, by your action, by your reaction. Because if you say to me, yeah, I love Him, but yet there's an absence of passion for Him, an absence of reverence and obedience. If you say that He's your Lord, but yet there's no lordship. I know that's a controversial word, but you understand what I mean. In your life, you're the one pulling the strings. You're the one who decides what happens and what happens. And, well, God, I know you've said in the book, Bible there, but you know, it makes me feel uncomfortable. And, you make me feel uncomfortable, I'm just not going to do it. I'm just, when I become comfortable with it, then I'll do it. But until then, Lord, you're going to have to wait. You're just going to have to wait, Lord. Is that our attitude? Because that oftentimes is the attitude of the church in our age. We are not walking according to the teachings of Jesus, but we're kind of trying to have a dialogue with them. Well, Lord, I don't know. And often it puts me in mind of, do you remember when the sheep and the goats, Jesus is telling the story of the sheep and the goats, and the goats come and say, well, Lord, when were you naked and we didn't feed you? Naked and we did not clothe you. When were you hungry and we did not feed you? When were you in jail and we did not visit you? And they're just talking back to Him. And Jesus says to them, when you didn't do this to the least of my brethren, you didn't do it to me. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And we see the evidence, the truth of their confession by the actions that they did or did not do. So you say to me, Jesus is my Lord. Do I see that in your life? Do the people around you see that Jesus means something to you? That He who is the salvation of God has had influence in you in order that your sins have been forgiven. Hallelujah, amen, praise God. But have you received a new life, a new heart, a new mind, so that you're no longer looking back over your shoulder like Lot's wife as you're fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah? But there is this longing. Well, we had such a good life in Sodom and in Gomorrah. We had such a good time back there. The people were so nice and friendly and understanding. We should go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. We should go back to how it was. We had a lovely big house back then. Does Jesus mean something to you? Show me. Can we see it? Do the people in your life see it? Is it a reality? Is this child who was born, he who took upon himself the weight of the law, allowed himself to be circumcised, received the humiliation of it in his flesh, to take on the full weight. Now, he fulfilled everything in the commandment, in thought, word, and in deed, for you and for me. Is that meaningless to you? He who has been forgiven much loves much. We know that. It says that in scriptures. Is it that you don't know how much he's done for you? That it doesn't invoke doesn't call forth from you a response that you're kind of like, does Jesus mean something to you today? Is there a passion in you when you say his name? Or are you just kind of Laodicean? You know it, but it doesn't have any influence in your heart. You know these things are like the church of Ephesus that we read today from the second chapter of Revelation. They knew everything. They had all the right teaching. They were able to take apart the false teachers. But yet there was still one thing lacking. Their first love. Jesus came as a Savior. He is the Savior. Now you claim that he has saved you. You claim that he is your Lord. Is there a reality? Is there a passion in you first and foremost for him? I'm not saying that like we're freaky weird people who run around town with maracas saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about a passion for obedience. A passion for the reforming your life in such a way that it agrees with what the scriptures say. And you're seeking to honor him and glorify him and to represent him in the way that he had said for you to do so. Jesus didn't come in order that he might save you from your sin, save you from the wrath of God that is to come, in order that you might then make up your own rules and regulations and live however you want to. He didn't leave us without a blueprint. He didn't leave us without a way to go, a direction. He didn't say, well, okay, I've done all I can do. I'm trusting you with the rest. Please, Frederick, teach my people how to live their lives. He didn't do that. You are my people. If you love me, you will keep my words and walk in my statutes and keep my commandments. If you love me, you will obey my commandments, he says in John. Jesus. Does that name mean anything to you? Does it? Do you appreciate Jesus? Is it a sacred name to you? Is he a sacred person to you? Or have you allowed yourself to be fooled, to be conned, to reduce him in his worth? See, there was once a time amongst Christian people when Jesus was considered holy. Crazy, isn't it? It's an absolute crazy thought that Jesus was a holy name and that he was a holy person and that we treated him in a sacred way with reverence and fear and passion and excitement. There was once a time when Christian people lived their lives with godly fear. And the name of Jesus was counted special. We don't live in that time anymore. We treat Jesus like he's the babysitter. We treat Jesus like he's the fellow who lives down the street. He's the friend of my dad's cousin on fourth removed on the backside. I don't know. we as a church really need to get back to appreciating Jesus. We as a Christian church really need to recognize that Jesus is still upon the throne. And that He is still God. And He is still the Savior. We have to stop thinking like the people of this world. Treating Him with contempt. He is Jesus. Like, is He Jesus? And this is where really the application really challenges us. Where the application really then comes and it begins to nip and challenge and convict. When the Reformation begins to really come personal. Well, it's okay for them over there. He really needs the reform. And He really needs... But for me, well, I'm okay. Really? Because all of us have to be shaped and changed. If a stranger was to come and be amongst us, would they see how much He means to us? Or would they say, well, those guys in that church, they really worship the Bible. Oh my goodness. I've never been to a fellowship where they worship the Bible as much as they do in Agape International Baptist Church. I mean, they really worship the Bible. Let it never be said that we worship the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the author of the Bible. We worship the one whom the Bible testifies of. We love the Scriptures. I mean, we're passionate about the Bible. We're passionate about the truth of the Word of God. But we don't worship it. We worship who? What's His name? Jesus. Is He special to you? And if He is special, you claim that He is your Lord, that He is your Christ. Do we see it? Do we witness it? And how do we witness it? How do we see it? By your obedience to the commands of Scripture. By your love for one another. It's a great testimony right there. We are very different from one another in personalities and good looks. But yet there is this love that binds us together. Our love for Him, which then translates itself into our love and our, and not just feeling, but doing. Being in each other's lives. Helping. Giving. Receiving. A back and forth amongst us. The church is the greatest witness. How you are in church. How you function in church. Not the building people. The family. Your relationship. Your commitment. To that person there. To this person here. Is a demonstration of your love for Him. Your connection to things like baptism. And to the Lord's Supper. To Nafa, whatever it's called. Do you take those things seriously? Do you understand what they mean? Are you walking in obedience there? Are you fulfilling what the Lord has commanded? This is Jesus. His name is Jesus. The Lord's salvation. It must mean something to you. There must be an appreciation there. And that appreciation must show itself in a life lived in obedience. In obedience to what? Well, again, first and foremost, that we function as a church. That we are a community of believers living together in unity. That we are loving one another. Being in each other's lives. That's why we're called Agape Church. because we believe that the signature calling of a Christian life is your love for God showing itself in your love for God's people that God has put you together with in a church, a congregation of people. And then also in a personal level, your relationship to his commandments, first being baptism. We can't take it away. The Lord told us to do two things, okay, people? He told us to get baptized, and he told us to remember his death until he comes again. Mm-hmm. We can't get rid of those two things. Jesus told us to do but two things. Baptize people in his name, and to remember his death until he comes again. Are we walking in his ways, keeping his requirements? What is our attitude towards these things? You say that you love Jesus. You say that he means something to you. Do we see that? Is it being demonstrated? It's something we must think about. It's a challenge to us. How we use our finances. How we look at things on TV. It touches everything in our life. How we talk with one another, how we talk about one another, what we read. He is Jesus. Does he mean anything to you? Or have you been lulled to sleep? Have you forgotten the importance of who he is? He came to be a Savior. Now, if you don't know him as a Savior, he is available. The Bible says, this day is the day of salvation. The Bible says that he is available to all who will call upon the name of the Lord, and they shall be saved. We need to see that without him we are hopelessly lost, and that there is only one way, one truth, one Savior, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd help us. Lord, we're so very conscious that we have devalued you. We have reduced you down to being simply a celebrity. We have morphed and deformed the Christian life into being a life of suitability, a life, Lord, that suits us, and not a life that is lived under your lordship and under your commands. I would ask you, Lord, to help us, please, Spirit, help us to be transformed and be renewed, to become more Christ-like and to be a greater and more clearer representation of who you are. Lord, we see these truths, and as we're moving towards them, and as we're being reformed individually and as families and as a church, a congregation, a community of people together living in love with you, oh Lord, may you have your way amongst us, and may you be glorified, and may you be delighted in the sacrifice and the offering that we bring. Please, Lord, help us to be more delighted. Help us to treat your name with holy reverence. Not with superstition and tradition, but Lord, that you mean something to us. And that it might be seen that you mean something to us. Please, Lord, for those who don't know you, Lord, for those who are still blinded in their trespasses and sins. Those who are dead, Lord, in their trespasses and sins, are under the grip of the prince of this earth. Lord, still slaves to their sin. We ask you, Lord, to convict them of their sin. Convict them of their need for a Savior. To show them, O God, as you've shown us, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father except by you. O Lord, we cry out to you that you'd help them. Lord, that they would hear and feel the command to repent, to have faith in you and in you alone, Lord. That, Lord God, that you would save them and that they would believe, oh God, that you would grant them the gift of faith. Please, Lord, may they be overcome with their own need, I pray. And indeed, Lord, that they might look to you, believe in you, and be saved by you, Lord, as you move by your own great purpose. Oh, Father, we do ask this for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' precious name, amen.